earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven. A lot of people assume from this prayer addressed to our Father who art in heaven that just anybody can pray. Believe me, most everywhere you turn, regardless of what people happen to believe, they think anybody can pray. In fact, the Baptists believe that. Lots of them believe that just anybody can do it. And the Muslims pray. The American Indians would have great dances and singing, and around their totem poles they would pray to the great white Father in heaven and to the spirits of the wolf and the buffalo and all those other spirits in which they believed. Most people who get their tails in a crack pray. I bet you about everybody in here has prayed more when you were in trouble than you did when you weren't in trouble. Isn't it amazing how we can get holy when we get in trouble? We need some help. Lord, quick, now, it's me. I'm needing you. I haven't talked to you in a while, but here I am. Jonah illustrates that for those fellows who were with him. Lord told him to go down to Nineveh, or over to Nineveh, and preach. And he headed the other way. He headed for Tarshish. Nineveh's over there close to Baghdad. You know, it's over there toward the east. Tarshish is down there on the coast of Spain. He joined himself at Joppa to his ship, got out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, thought he could somehow hide from God, which is always a misnomer. You never can. And out there, the Lord sent up a great storm, prepared a great fish, and all things were ready for the overthrow of Jonah, just like it usually is for those who run from God. But in the storm, these mariners, now you know that saying, if he can cuss like a sailor, he's got it down, buddy. These were sailors. They knew about wild things. They knew about piracy and all of those things. But yet when the storm came and they thought that their boat was about to go under and they were going to perish in the Mediterranean Sea, they called upon their gods. Every man called upon his god. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5 tells you this story. Well, you talk about a place where there were heathen gods and heathen people. In Canaan, there were lots and lots of gods. It was one of the wickedest places on the face of this earth. The Canaanites had every kind of wicked thing going, including destroying their own children in the fire. Sounds kind of like America's abortion going on today. And they were doing every kind of wicked thing that you can imagine. And they especially had a place on Mount Carmel overlooking the Jezreel Valley. It's kind of a high place. You can look over that flat valley. And they had a temple up there to Baal and to Ashtaroth, his mistress or cohort goddess. And they would get up there and have these sex orgies and all these things, the priests would, supposing that somehow when they would do that up there, that Baal and his wife, or prostitute wife really, Ashtaroth, would have this sort of spiritual type thing going on that would cause this rain in this valley. That's the kind of superstition and false stuff that they were in. And Elijah was sent by God to contest that stuff. Listen, preachers ought to stand up against wrong. And not only preachers, but every man of God and every woman of God ought to take a stand against what is wrong. And Elijah was that man of God to do just that. And up there on the Mount of Carmel, overlooking that Jezreel Valley, they had a contest between God, Jehovah, the real God of the Bible, and between Baal, that false god of the Canaanites. And the Bible talks about in the midst of that contest, those prophets of Baal, how that they prayed from the morning even until the noon and begged with loud voices their gods to come and bring fire and to destroy or to lick up the sacrifice which had been prepared. They asked their gods, and they even went so far as to cut themselves so that the blood gushed out. And they thought somehow this could appease their God. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 26 that there was none that answered. There was no voice to hear, and there was none to answer. Folks, here's the Bible talking about people who do not know Jehovah and how it happens when they pray. Yes, men can pray, Men can call upon God. They can call upon the real God. They can call upon their gods, whatever gods, false they might be, but the Bible says there is no God who can hear prayer except the God of the Bible. But yet people, many who read the Lord's Prayer or hear it sung in a beautiful hymn, will say, well, that means everybody can pray. They also assume that God is the Father of all people. I'm amazed at the number of people that believe that God is the Father of the whole human race. I know that God is the Creator of the whole human race. I know that God created everything, and I know that nobody has his being except from God. Acts 17 says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So the reality is that every one of us has God as our great provider. Nobody would be living if it were not for the benefactory aspect of God and the goodness of God, who causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to rise upon the good and upon the evil. I know that God is a great God who cares for everybody. And as Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 asks, knowest thou not that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? If you're here without Jesus Christ today, you're doing reasonably well. You're enjoying breathing. You're enjoying walking. You're enjoying being free. You're enjoying having food and many other benefits. Just remember, it's the goodness of God that's providing it for you. And the purpose of it is to give you time and space that you might wake up and realize who Jesus Christ is and come to Him as your own personal Savior. You're not on this earth by accident. You're not here just by no reason at all. It is the goodness of God that allows you to live. And I know, therefore, that God is out there and that He is the God of the whole world. But I also know that He is not the spiritual father of the whole world. He's only the spiritual father of those who have come in faith to Him through Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Turn in your Bible to the book of John. I would like for you to notice the 8th chapter. And by the way, it would be good for you to just put a marker there and kind of hold that place, as in the course of this message, I want to come back here in just a little while. In John chapter 8, there's a discussion going on between Jesus Christ and the religious elite of His day. You talk about the people who could split gray hairs, who knew how to gag at a gnat and swallow a camel, who could argue doctrine but knew not the truth of the Bible, the Old Testament. They were the ones, these Pharisees and these Sadducees, especially the Pharisees, they were the ones. And they were talking to Jesus Christ. And you talk about argumentative. You talk about people who would argue with a signpost. As we used to say in East Texas, who would argue the horns off a billy goat. These were the guys who would do it. And they were talking to the Creator of the ends of the earth, the great I Am, of whom Brother Mitch was just singing there a while ago. And as they spoke to Him, He talked about His Father and their Father. Notice two different fathers. Your Father, He said to them, and My Father. Now, folks, there's no doubt who His Father was. He said, I proceeded from the Father. I came from the Father. In the literal Hebrew and Greek, both the meaning is, I'm eternally springing forth as God with the Father. I'm eternally the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ was not born back there in a spiritual sense, like His body was born there in Bethlehem. We can go to a time when He came into this earth and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But folks, you cannot come to some place back there where Jesus Christ sort of came an offspring of the real God. No, sir, He is eternal. As the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and so is the Holy Spirit eternal. We're talking about who God is here and who Jesus was, and Jesus was God in flesh. And Jesus was talking about Himself and about His Father from whom He eternally sprang, God the Father, God the Son. And we know who His Father was, but He said to those people, those Jews, who believed they were the very elite of God and who knew that they knew the Father, they said to Him in verse 41, look at it there for yourself, we have one Father, even God. Boy, they spoke for a lot of people down through the centuries. One Father. The attitude, well, God is the Father of everybody. Well, there's just one God, and God is the one Father of all people, so it doesn't matter where you are or what you really believe about Him. He's really the Father of everybody. Oh, you just ask lots of folks what they believe, and they'll tell you, hey, we believe in the universal God of the universe. We think He's everybody's Father.
And that's the universal fatherhood of God idea. Ask the Mormons what they believe about it. And if you can get one of them who knows enough about what he's supposed to believe to tell you what he believes, what is at least stated in their Book of Mormon, I'll tell you what they'll tell you about God. They'll say, as God is, man will someday be, and as man is, God once was. You say, well, put that in plain East Texan. That means that God was just a man one time. Their idea is that God is just like you, and the only reason he's beyond where you are is he's been here longer than you, and he's just getting smarter all the time. If God can get smarter, folks, he was not perfect before he learned what he knows today, huh? And if there's something he doesn't know, he's less than perfect, and therefore there is no God. The reality is the God of the universe never was a man. And he never was, therefore, the father of men in the sense that he was just an old man and that somehow he has progenerated the whole human race through some sort of vehicle of sex like that that you would figure a father would also have a bunch of offspring. Not only, but that's what they think. Yeah, we have a father. The father is God. Well, their idea of who God is not the idea that's set forth here in the Bible. Listen, folks. I'm not against all the Mormons. There's some good people over there. I'm not against the Masons. There's some good people. Some of you in this room right here. But you know that one of the positions of Masons for years has been the universal fatherhood of God. And somehow he's everybody's father. There are a lot of Baptists who believe that. Folks, doesn't matter what I believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what the Mormons believe. Doesn't matter what the Catholics believe. Doesn't matter what anybody else believes. What matters is what God says. And Jesus said, you don't have the same father I do. There are a lot of people who assume, by the way, from this thing, this Lord's Prayer, that if God is the universal Father of everybody, then we must be all one universal brotherhood. Thus comes the idea of the universal brotherhood of man. Folks, if God is the Father of all, then yes, we'd be all in one brotherhood. But God is not the spiritual Father of everybody. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. I'll tell you what the real truth of the fatherhood of God is. He is the Father of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are spiritually born into His family. In a spiritual sense, God is the Father of that group, and He is not the universal Father of everybody else. I'm going to give you three facts. One fact, God is only the spiritual Father of believers. Let me talk about that fact for a moment. Turn in your Bible, because I want you to see it. Don't lose your John place, by the way, in chapter 8. But I want you to look to Galatians. Just see it right here in the Bible. And by the way, the Bible says, let God be true. He is true. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is the very impersonation of the embodiment of truth. Thy word is truth. Thus let God be true, and he always is, and every man a liar. That is, anytime anybody takes issue with God, that person is wrong. That person's just not telling the truth about it. Folks, there have been times, I must admit, when I held some positions that were not in harmony with the Bible. As I began to study the truth of the Bible, I began to see that it took issue with me. You know what I had to do? I had to yield. I had to back off and say, hey, it's not God who's been wrong. I'm the one who has to line up with Him and not He with me. And by the way, Galatians chapter 2, I want you to see it for your own self. Chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. Right there is where a lot of people stop. Well, everybody's a child of God. Well, God's the Father of everybody. You don't stop God in the middle of the sentence, folks. Ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Is that what the book says? I mean, we're talking about letting God be true here and how it really is. And it really is that we are the children of God, if we're children at all, by faith in Jesus Christ. What does that say? It says God is the Father of believers, of the born again in a spiritual sense, and not automatically the father of people at birth. Just because you are born naturally into the physical race doesn't mean that God is your father. Folks, Jesus said, and Jesus knows more about it than anybody, you must be born again. If you want to have a spiritual father, you're going to have a new birth. He talked the Bible does, at least, in Hebrews chapter 12, about earthly fathers and about our heavenly fathers. And it said that of our earthly fathers, we received chastening and we received many things from our earthly fathers. I had one, but you did too. And I thank God for him. I thank God for my earthly father and all the blessings, all the teaching, all the provision that he gave to me. But folks, I have another father. He is not an earthly father. He is my heavenly father. And I can say, our father, my father, who art in heaven. And I talk to him, and he has provided for me. My earthly father gave me earthly life. And it's beginning to dawn on me that I'm going to lose my earthly life. Folks, I'm getting more aches and pains, not fewer. My hair is turning more loose and gray, and not less. I'm finding that this body is going to give out on me. And it is appointed unto men once to die. And I'm grateful for my earthly father and my earthly mother and the physical body and the physical life that I received. But my heavenly father has given me eternal life. And I shall never perish in a spiritual sense, but I'll go to heaven where God is and spend eternity there because of who he is. A heavenly father. And so the Bible's talking here about our heavenly father and how that we have to be born again to get into it. Thus Jesus said in John 3, to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's how you get a heavenly father. Just like you have a natural earthly father to have an earthly life, there must be a spiritual birth to have a spiritual father and thus the eternal life that is in him. Thus we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, 1 John 5 and verse 1 so declares. Fact number 2, only saved people are in the brotherhood of Christ. Only the saved are in the brotherhood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says, love the brotherhood. Ask yourself, who is that? Who is the brotherhood? Folks, the brotherhood is consistent of all of those who have been born again into the family of God. We're to love everybody. We're to love one another. Love your brother even as yourself. Some people say, well, you shouldn't love yourself. Well, the Bible says you ought to. You need to care for yourself. You need to care for this temple, this body, which was given you as a spiritual dwelling place for not only your spirit, but for the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you if you're saved. You need to take care of your body. The Bible is very insistent about eating right and about being careful with your body and taking good care of your body. Love yourself, but love your brother even as you love yourself. You ought to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Love the brotherhood, especially those who are of the household of faith, the brotherhood, those who have been born again into the family of God. But love your enemies and love even those who do not know the Lord. We're to have love. I know we'll never have the agape love that the Lord has, but I tell you, folks, we ought to love to the best of our ability because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts when we're born into the family of God. And we have the capacity to love one another. And we ought to love one another. And we ought to love souls because we're indebted to the souls of men to bring them to Jesus Christ. Therefore, let love be our guiding factor. Love shall be above all things. Above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, we're to love one another, but we're to especially love the brotherhood. I want you to listen to this brotherhood talk. Go to Hebrews. Find in your Bible chapter 2 of Hebrews. And remember, we'll get back to John. I haven't forgotten it yet. Just hold on. Hebrews. I want you to find the second chapter in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to listen to verses 11 and 12. Because now we're going to get some insight from the Bible about how the brotherhood is formed and who's in it. So here's verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now we're talking about one. How we get into this one family, folks. And notice the word sanctify. Set apart. To sort of cut off and set apart. There are three aspects of sanctification. Folks, when you are saved, you are set apart positionally, are set apart judicially to God. Now the Bible says that God is holy. He's sanctified. Holy and sanctified are kind of similar. God is holy. and thus he that sanctifieth and he that sanctifieth are one. Look at that. Holy God, and here you are, if you're saved, positionally sanctified when you're born into the family of God. How could you or I, as mortals, possibly have any fellowship or real dealings with the God of heaven who is holy? Because you're not holy, are you, in your own right? Anybody in here thinks you're better than God? You're probably not better than your wife, are you? You better not tell her you are. You're probably not better than your husband. You know what about all of us? We're all sinners. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how could a sinner be one with the God of heaven? There's just one way, ladies and gentlemen. He died on the cross, shed his blood, paid our penalty in the process, and because he has satisfied his own just demands of justice against our sin, he is in a position to set us apart and judicially declare us holy. Yes. Because of him. It's kind of like a person comes up here, let's say from Honduras, and he goes through all the paperwork, and it's time for him to become a naturalized citizen. And so he goes over here to the federal building right over here on the at the Greens Point, and they have this big day, and there's this ceremony at which time these people are made citizens. They're naturalized citizens of the United States. They're declared to be. They're still the same people they were before. They still have the same kind of bodies and the same kind of weakness. But now they're citizens of the United States of America. Folks, let me tell you that upon the sanctifying power of the God of this universe, every believer has been sanctified or declared judicially set apart, holy with God, a son or a daughter of the God of heaven, one with him in that sense. Sanctification is also talked about in a second sense. That is practical sanctification. That our lives ought to live and demonstrate the position that we're judicially in. And ultimately, we shall see ultimate sanctification in that we're going to be with the Lord, where we will not have any more of these problems. But that's another message for another day. So verse 11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and those are they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to what? Call them brethren." I hope you don't miss that, folks. How do you get into brotherhood? That's what we're talking about. You got to be sanctified to get into the brotherhood. Who does God call the brethren? He calls them brothers who are set aside and are sanctified. Thus verse 12 saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." There's another message there as well. But the reality is, God declares us his brothers when we are set apart. And that happens when we are born again in the family of God. And how do you get born again? By faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's the key to the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. Brotherhood. You know what I say to some? There's Brother Danny. Yeah, Brother Danny Foyer. Why, we don't have a drop of blood in us that makes us brothers in the natural sense, other than we both came from Adam and Eve. But he came down one line and I came down another. So we're not brothers in the sense of family of natural people. My brother in that sense died. So I don't have a brother anymore. But I have a daughter and I have a son, and their blood and my blood is brothers and sisters type blood. But there's a brotherhood that's tighter and closer and dearer than even that brotherhood of natural people living in a natural sense. And that's the brotherhood of not being born to a natural earthly father, but that brotherhood that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ and that spiritual new birth that makes us members of the same family. And he's our heavenly Father. And thus we can say brothers and sisters. Some people think we're some archaic throwback when we come to church and say, "Why, Brother Nicholas and Sister Cheryl and Brother Charles and Brother Stan and Sister Regina." No, we're not some throwbacks, folk. We're just talking about the reality of our position in Jesus Christ. That we are brothers in the best sense of the word. And just like a natural blood of a natural father makes us natural brothers and sisters in a physical sense, even so, the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed from us, is the common ground which makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. So hello, brothers and sisters. I'm glad to be in your family. By the way, you can be a spiritual brother and sister or sister to someone who's not even physically related to you at all. But the sad thing is, you can be a physical brother or sister to someone who doesn't know the Lord, and you really have no brotherhood at all with him or her. It depends on what a person does with Jesus Christ. And fact number three, only family members can pray a prayer to the Father that He'll honor. You need to get that. Our Father who art in heaven. We're talking about a fatherhood and a brotherhood, and who then is in a position to talk to the Father. I'll tell you how you talk to the Father, and that's what prayer is. You talk to the Father because you have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles and look at it for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And remember, I'll get back to John. I know you're thinking I'm going to forget about that, but I'm not. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is one mediator. How do you get to God? Folks, you don't get to God because of who you are. You get to God because of who Jesus Christ is. Now I want you to go back to John. I want you to see John chapter 8, again with verse 41. And listen, John 8, 41, Jesus talking to those Pharisees, He said, "You do the deeds of your father." And then they said unto Him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Sound like a modernist, doesn't it? Yeah, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me." Folks, what does that say about the persons who say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God the Father, I just don't believe in Jesus Christ"? No way. He said, if you're going to get to the Father, you're going to have to come to Me, because I and the Father are one. And you don't have any access to the Father except through Me. So then, he continues in verse 43. "Why do you not understand My speech, even because you cannot hear My word?" Now look at verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Folks, he makes a real clear contrast here, that you have a different father than My heavenly Father. And folks, if you're not saved today, if you're in this room, you're listening to this by recording of one sort or another, and you have not come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for remember, we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you've not come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to understand where this places you by the words of not Brother Hudson, not the Baptist, not the Methodist, not the Catholics, but the word of Jesus Christ, who was Emmanuel, God with us, said here in the words of His own mouth, "Ye are of your father the devil." What about people who do not know the Savior? And they think, somehow I'm talking to God the Father. I'm going to pray when my ship's about to sink. When my tail's in a crack, I want the help of God. And they speak to their Father. They're not talking to the God of heaven. You say, well, does God hear them? Listen, folks, in the sense of hear and in the sense of know, God knows everything. There's not a word in my heart, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God is omnipresent. That means He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows even the thoughts of our hearts, remember? Yeah, God knows what people say. Sinners, lost people, they can pray to God, and there's not one thought, not one word they can think or say that God doesn't hear, in the sense that He knows. But in the sense of honor, no way. Listen to this. John 9, the verse is 41. There's a guy who's just been healed by the Lord, and he's being asked who did it. And when these Pharisees, these religious people who don't know the truth, came to him and said, "Hey, who did this?" He said, "We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." What does that say? We know that God heareth not sinners. I want to remind you, folks, by all the laws of interpretation or hermeneutics, this guy was not speaking out of context with the rest of the Bible. He's not saying something that Jews who had been experts and were experts in the Old Testament didn't already know. They already knew that God doesn't hear sinners in the sense to honor their prayers. So he's just expressing what was commonly already known. We know that God heareth not sinners. Why do you suppose God doesn't hear sinners? Look to Hebrews 3 and you'll see the answer. Because our apostle and high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the means of intercession. Remember that Timothy text I gave you a moment ago? There is one mediator between God and man, the man, the Lord Jesus. Folks, you or I have no access to God the Father on our own because we are sinners, failures. The only way we can get to God is to have His righteousness imputed or declared to us and be made judicially right with Him, holy with Him. And then as a holy vessel, we're able to come to the God of the universe through the strength of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, whoever maketh intercession for us. For listen to it. We have not an high priest, Hebrews 4, find it in chapter 4, who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Folks, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, became God-man. He, the God of heaven, has a connection with men. He had the nature of God, and yet there are attributes of men as well. And this God, who became one, knows how to intercede for sinners to the God of the universe. And thus, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's that talking about? Talking about prayer, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus started out with, what we're talking about here to begin with today? When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, I'm going to come to the Father. But how am I going to get there? I'm going to have to come to Jesus Christ. For He is the high priest who is entered into the heavens, whoever maketh intercession for us. And therefore, when I talk, I do not come on my own. I come through Christ to my Heavenly Father. And I can say, Heavenly Father, I have need. And I can expect to be heard because not of who I am, but because of who my intercessor is. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a son is born, and unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Folks, I'm talking about the Father, the real Father in heaven, who as a father pitieth his children, so pitieth those who are his, according to Psalms 103:13. I'm talking about a Father who is good, who cares about his children, who came in person, in the person of Christ, to die on the cross, that he might give eternal life to every man, and to every man who comes to him, trusting him, he gives them a new birth. They're his children. He's the Father, and they're the sons, and they're the daughters. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. How'd you get here? You got here not because you were born to a natural father. You got here, if you're there at all, because you were born to the Heavenly Father. And the only way you get born to the Heavenly Father is by trusting Christ as your Savior. I ask you today, do you have a Heavenly Father? Where are you going to turn when your tail's in a crack? Are you going to do something like those pagans who worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth did? Cry aloud, holler out, cut yourself to the reality that there is none to answer. and nobody to hear. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have an advocate with the Father. You have no place to go. And where are you going to go when you're in trouble? And you may not think you're in trouble today, but Mr. Lady, you're going to get in trouble. I mean, sooner or later, the rock's going to fall out from under you, the ice is going to crack. If you manage to avoid a car wreck, if you manage to avoid a heart attack or a bullet, one day your body's going to wear out. And you're going to get old. And you're going to need somebody to help you. And when I'm there, I have a Father because I have a new birth. And I can go to Him. And I have found that He is one sticks closer than a brother. He can provide for whatever need I might have. What about you who do not know the Savior? Don't elude yourself and deceive yourself into thinking everything's okay because God's just going to somehow take care of it. The only way it's taken care of is in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege it's been to speak, declare these truths to this people. I'm glad I can talk to You. I'm glad I'm not somehow bypassing Jesus Christ and trying to get to You some other way. I'm grateful for the redeeming work on my behalf, the great new birth that has occurred in me. This redemption, this regeneration. Thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for the benefit of just being in this brotherhood and being able to talk to You, be able to know that You'll meet my needs. Lord, I'm just grateful that You're there wanting to be the spiritual father of every man. Lord, I tell you, it just grieves my soul as I stand here that there are too many men and too many women who think somehow they can have the benefits of the fatherhood apart from the new birth. Lord, while we sing this invitation, I pray that nobody will put You off. Nobody will wait, think later. That people would come today. People who need You would come, trust in Christ, and be born again. Father, I'm sure there are other needs. But I stand here and this audience stands before me. I'm aware there are many different kinds of needs. And no doubt others have needs and perhaps some of those need to come. Maybe some to be a part of this church. They've waited and now they need to come and unite with what's going on here. Some others who just need to come and pray. Clear some debris. Get some things straightened. Lord, I don't know all the needs, but You search hearts. You convict men and women. For those who are convicted and need to come, may they not wait. I ask in Jesus' name.